Morning, everyone. How's everyone today? Doing all right? That's good. Hope you had a good Christmas. And can you believe it? We are at the end of another year. Gosh, they come around quicker and quicker, don't they? Let's pray, and then we'll get stuck into God's Word. Father, we do thank you for your Word. Thank you that you have preserved it and given it to us, and we thank you that you are revealed through it. And we pray as we turn our minds to this part of your word in Joshua that you would give us understanding and that your spirit will do his good work in us as we hear and obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's that time of year when everyone starts making New Year's resolutions. I wonder what your New Year's resolution is going to be. Do you make New Year's resolutions? Some people don't. Some people's resolution is not to make any New Year's resolutions. But many people do. They want to turn over a new leaf or do something new or do something that they've always been saying that they will do because they don't want to get to a point in their life where they look back and say those two regretful words, if only. If only I'd done that. If only I had said that. If only I'd said yes. Or if only I'd said no, if only I'd done something, if only my parents, if only my family, if only my friends. Life's full of if onlys. The list could be nearly endless. And I think every single one of us can probably name a few if onlys. Some of them we may have shared with other people, but some we may not have shared with anyone because they're just either too shameful or they're too embarrassing. Or they might hurt other people. But the words, if only, are testament to the fact that life is made up of the choices that we face and the decisions that we make when faced with those choices. Here in Joshua chapter 24, which Kathy just read to us, Israel's old general Joshua gathers the elders and the leaders of Israel. And he presents them with a choice, a very important choice. In verse 15, he says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Choose. Now, we have to, first of all, see what got us to this particular situation in which Joshua calls together the leaders of Israel. So that we can understand why he's presenting them with this choice. Joshua, you may remember, is the successor of Moses. Moses who led the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt. Some of you may have seen the Exodus movie, which is rather loosely based on the particular Exodus narratives in the Bible. You may not have. I won't spoil it for you. But because it's different, if you've read the narratives, I guess that might be a bit of a spoiler. But anyway, I won't spoil it for you. I won't spoil it. But Joshua, he's the successor of Moses. And so if you recall, God, through Moses, leads the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he walks them through the desert to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God gives his law for this nation of Israel to Moses, and he establishes the nation of Israel as a people, as a nation, for the very first time. And God all along is doing this because he wants to bring them into the land of Canaan, the land that we today call Israel and Palestine. Now, this isn't just some random thing that God is doing. God's actually making good on the promises that he had made to Abraham centuries earlier. He'd said, I'm going to give this land to your offspring. But while they're in the desert, Israel distrusts God. They lose faith in Moses. They don't trust him. They lose faith in God. And they distrust God. And it gets to the point where they become too afraid to go into the land of Canaan to conquer it. And that's even though God has guaranteed them success. He's told them, go into the land, I'm giving it to you. It's guaranteed victory. And they say, no, we're too scared. And so because of their distrust, God keeps the Israelites in the desert for an entire generation, for 40 years, until all that generation that distrusted him had died. Only two men of that generation survived, the generation that came out of Egypt. The first one was Caleb, and the other one was Joshua, the man of the moment in Joshua chapter 24. Both Caleb and Joshua, when Moses had sent spies to scout out the land to see what it was like, Moses and Joshua were the only two out of the 12 spies who came back and said, "We can do this. We can conquer the land because God is on our side." The other 10 convinced the whole nation, "No, it's impossible. We're not going to do this." And so because of their faithfulness, God allows Caleb and Joshua to survive and enter into the land of Canaan and to see the victory that God had indeed guaranteed to the land, had indeed guaranteed to Israel. Now, as I mentioned, this was all happening because God was delivering on his promises to Abraham. Back in Genesis, God calls Abraham to leave Mesopotamia and go over to the land that he was going to show him. That's the land of Canaan. And when Abraham gets there, he gets to a place called Shechem, which is smack bang in the middle of Canaan. And it's when he's there that God says, "Abraham, to your offspring, I'm going to give this entire land." Hundreds of years later now, Joshua chapter 24, notice where it is that Joshua gathers the elders of Israel together. It's at Shechem, the very place in which God had promised to Abraham that he would give this land to his offspring. And so here are his offspring at the place of this promise. Conquest accomplished, the land theirs, promise fulfilled. Now at this particular stage, Joshua is no spring chicken anymore. He's lived almost an entire generation in the desert, and now he's led the next generation of Israel into the land. At this particular point, Joshua chapter 24, he's 110 years old. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that Joshua is not going to be around for much longer. In fact, have a look at verses 28 and 29 of Joshua 24. Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance, and after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. No surprises there. But it shows you that there is an urgency to what Joshua is saying here in chapter 24. He's on his last legs, and he has to make sure that after he's died, Israel will continue to be faithful to their God. And he has to do this because as young as the nation is, they already have a track record of unfaithfulness, of distrusting God, of rebelling against him. And so he brings the elders of Israel together at the historically important site of Shechem, and he calls upon them to make a decision as to whom they are going to serve and worship. Now, our society in Australia, and in fact right throughout the Western world really, we pride ourselves on the fact that we have so many choices, so many options available to us in all parts of life. I'm told that if you go to the Maya store down in Bondi Junction, and you go to the food court area, do you know how many cheeses there are that you can choose to buy? Have a guess. 50? 15? 100? 353 cheeses, folks. That's a pretty wide selection of cheese to choose if you choose to chew cheese. Most takeaway restaurants, but you know, Chinese takeaway restaurants, they have what, almost 100 dishes? That makes choosing dinner quite often a very long, onerous task. If you want to buy a used car, what do? You get online and you browse the website and you've got thousands of cars to choose from. You can buy entire books devoted to various names that you could give to your children. We've got so many choices. Do you remember a few years ago that election where the ballot paper for the Senate was the size of a beach towel? Choices. That's how many choices we have. And what's more, here in Australia, we are particular about informing people so that they can make informed choices. All our movies these days, they carry classifications. There's G, PG, M, MA, and R. So that you've got an informed decision that when you pick that particular movie, you know what you're kind of getting in for. And you've got then all the various content warnings. It's got violence, it's got coarse language, it has sexual references, etc., etc. All our food items, they don't just simply have the ingredients on the label, they now have all the nutritional information as well, so that you know exactly what you're putting into your system. You go and buy a French or Italian wine, most of the time the bottle doesn't tell you what kind of grape is the wine's made from. Every Australian wine tells you this is Grenache Shiraz or it's Sauvignon Blanc. You know that little 30-second show, Brand Power, helping you buy better, that's on during the news? We want to inform people about their choices. We have Choice Magazine, NRMA road tests, etc., etc. Don Burke used to road test dogs so that you knew what kind you were getting when you bought a dog. We like to make informed choices. Well, what information does Joshua give to the elders of Israel so that they can make an informed decision about who they're going to serve? Well, between verses 2 and 13 of chapter 24, Joshua recounts what Israel's God, the Lord, Yahweh, has done in the past. In fact, we can be more specific. Actually, Joshua relays the choices that God had made in the past. Now, we won't read it through again, but let me give you the gist of it again. God basically says, I had a number of choices. I could have made any choice, but I chose you, Israel, to be my people. You can trace that decision back to Abraham, and through all the generations since, you, Israel, are my choice. And so in verse 14, Joshua then turns it over to Israel's elders, the men that are going to survive him and lead the next generation of Israel. Now, there's something a little peculiar about this choice that the elders have to make. It's not really a choice. You see, after recounting God's past choices, Joshua does not then throw it open to the elders to choose whom they're going to serve. It's not what Joshua does. No, Joshua recounts God's past choices, and then have a look at what he says in verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. In other words, Israel, don't even think twice about worshipping these other gods from the other side of the Euphrates River where Abraham was originally from. Don't even think twice about worshipping the gods of Egypt. What did they ever do for you? Look at your past. Look at your history. How many gods were involved in your history? How many gods took an interest in you? How many gods bothered to do something about your plight? How many gods chose you? How many gods chose to save you? One. Just one. The Lord God, Yahweh. And here you are today in the land that he promised to your ancestors, and you are in possession of it. Choice? I mean, is there really a choice here? Serve the Lord. Serve him sincerely. Serve him faithfully. Forget about all these other non-entity gods, these so-called gods. It's not a choice that you have to make. It's a commitment you have to make. And I'll tell you what, those words really ring true at the end of 2014 in Sydney, Australia. Australia is supposedly a tolerant society. And why? Because you can choose to worship whomever you want, and the law's got your back. Whoever you want to worship, you can. Whatever your cup of tea is, go ahead, serve that God. You know? And the law tells you it's all personal choice. And our media tells us it's all your personal preference. You prefer strawberry over vanilla? Yeah, that's great. You prefer Jesus over another God? Yeah, all right. Now, while I actually think it's a good thing that society gives us and preserves in law this choice for us, we can also become so obsessed with the right to choose that we actually then forfeit the idea of making a right decision. Because all we then care about is preserving the choice for everyone. But we have to think about what Joshua is doing in our passage here. He sets up two levels of decision making. Okay, two levels. The first level of decision making is a compulsory decision. You cannot get out of making a decision at this first level. Are you going to commit yourself to the Lord or not? Yes? Good. Serve him sincerely, serve him faithfully. You've reached, at that point, the end of the decision-making process. Just go away and live that decision. But no, you don't want to serve the Lord. If it seems wrong, if it seems a little too hasty, if it even seems evil in your sight to commit to the Lord, well, that's when you move on to the second level of decision-making. Go ahead and make some other choice. Have a look at the long list of gods that are out there. Pop yourself on the list as well. Choose the old gods that your ancestors worshipped. Choose the new gods of the people around you. Choose nothing. Choose yourself. Either way, that second level of decision making is a commitment against the Lord. No matter what choice you make, it is a decision against the Lord. And if you don't choose the Lord at the first level of decision-making, whatever you choose at the second level of the decision-making process is going to be a bad choice. We need to hear that because our society thinks and keeps telling us that there is no right or wrong here. That there is no wrong decision. Whatever you want to do and decide, go ahead. Now, while I like the right to do that, there is a wrong and a right decision here. All religions are not the same. All faiths are not the same. Society tells us, go and choose any one of them. It's almost like a supermarket shelf. You want tasty cheese rather than mozzarella, go for it. You want feta instead of pecorino, go for it. That's not what it's like here when it comes to this particular decision. We in our society need to hear Joshua's words. He doesn't call Israel to make a choice among many options. He doesn't say, look, here, choose A, B, C, or D. What's it going to be? He says, this is a black and white decision. Either you commit to the Lord or you don't. And that's a decision that no one can get out of making. No one. You see, even the decision to put off making a decision is actually deciding against the Lord at that point. I want you to imagine a wedding. Okay, we've got the bride and groom up here, And the minister says, well, will you take this man to have and to hold till death do you part, etc., etc.? And the bride then says, well, look, I don't want to make a decision right now. I want to weigh up all my options. I want a bit of time. I want to investigate a few other options first and see, you know, because, you know, I don't want to offend anyone as well. You know, if she doesn't say I will, it's a no. No matter what she says at that point, if she does not say I will, she has said no. If you do not make up your mind to follow the Lord, you have said no. And let me tell you, we today have come a lot further down the aisle, so to speak, since the days of Joshua. Joshua called on the elders of Israel to make this decision some 33 centuries ago. And he already had info that he could give them so that they could make an informed decision. We are 33 centuries later. What info do we have? If we keep reading past Joshua 24, we see what other choices God makes. We see how he chooses to persist with Israel, despite their constant distrust, their constant rebellion, despite constantly throwing his goodness back in his face. He persists with them. He loves them and will not give them up. See how God chooses to be faithful to his promises after generation of rejection. God says, no, I will be faithful to this people. See how he chooses to become a human being. What we've celebrated in these last few days, the incarnation, God becoming a human being, choosing to be one of us and live our life. See how he chooses to make himself known in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how he chooses to bear our sin on the cross of Golgotha as they are nailing his limbs into the wood. See how he speaks words of forgiveness and reconciliation. How he offers that forgiveness to people who hate him. See how he chooses to give the Spirit to those who trust him. See how he opens the floodgates of heaven and says, come on in. See how utterly good and gracious this God is to you and to me. God has pledged his love and faithfulness to us, and he has demonstrated it supremely in the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, make an informed decision. If you've put off making that decision, you have said no. Understand the decision that you've made. And let me urge you, change your mind and decide yes now. Because you do not want to get to the end of your life and utter those two fateful words, if only. I know for the most part I'm preaching to the converted here. I know that most of us here have been Christians for many years. You made that commitment long ago. And if that's you, great. Now live that decision as we turn a chapter from 2014 to 2015. Make the resolution for the new year to be to continue actively, dynamically to live out that commitment. There is not a single part of your life that is beyond the service unto God. It's not as though the things that you do during your week are somehow hidden from God's sight and it's really what you do for God that is what matters. Every part of life is covered by your commitment to God and is impacted by your commitment to God. It's why sin is so damaging, because it's in the daily living that we sin and it hurts our relationship with God. When you're at work, when you're at home, when you're with friends, when you're with family, when you're alone, at every single moment, your commitment to God matters. Make that your New Year's resolution. to live out your commitment to God. It is a concerted, ongoing effort. You can't just switch your life onto autopilot. We can't do that with life. Life is just not like that. I mean, to use the same analogy in a slightly different way, think about a pilot in a jumbo jet. If he's off course just a single degree down the track, where does he end up? Way off course, nowhere near his destination, and in big trouble. Actively decide, day by day, to live out your commitment to God. It means making everyday decisions that stem from your commitment to God. The reason Joshua called the elders to make a decision for or against the Lord at Shechem is that he knew that tomorrow's circumstances would change. And you can't predict what's going to happen tomorrow. You might have a fairly good idea, but you just cannot predict it. I bet you no one in the Lint Cafe that morning expected what was coming. Especially those two poor people who died. We do not know what tomorrow holds. Decide today and actively live out that decision today. Joshua knew that tomorrow he was going to die. And where would that leave the people of Israel? And so he acted. He told the elders of Israel, choose today whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my household, even at 110 years old, we will serve the Lord. I can tell you that when Joshua was on his deathbed and breathed his last, the words, if only, were not on his lips. When we get to the end of our lives, when we front up before God, I pray that those fateful, regretful words are not uttered. If only. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have seen how good, how faithful, how gracious and how loving you are. We thank you chiefly for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has demonstrated that in abundant measure. We pray that your Spirit would prompt us to serve you, to decide actively to serve you in the day-to-day decisions that we make. Please give us that firm resolution to commit ourselves to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.